Well, I'd like to add my welcome to that that's already been extended. We have so many here with us today, especially guests, and it's just a pleasure to be with you and to study from God's Word with you this morning. Let's take our Bibles over to Exodus chapter 6. That's where we'll begin in just a second as we get into this account. In the book of Exodus, we think about the amazing deliverance that God provides to His people. They have been in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years. And now these descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are coming out of the land with amazing miracles. It really is a very vivid book. Just imagine for a moment 2.5 million people leaving the land. People that the country had depended on. And yet now they are exiting the land. And usually when we come to this book, and rightfully so, we focus on Moses. Moses is the one that God has chosen. They called from the burning bush. And during VBS this week, our kids will learn a lot about Moses. I will make a note. Somebody asked me before, what time is VBS again? 10 to noon, Monday through Thursday. So 10 to noon, Monday through Thursday. But you know, usually we do. We focus on Moses. I want to take a different approach this morning. I want to ask you to focus with me on Aaron for a few minutes this morning. This is a man that has a prominent role in the book of Exodus. Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about his life. And he's a great person for us to study because we can relate to his strengths, but I think most of us can relate to his weaknesses and the need for a reboot, the need for starting over and coming back to God. And so let's look at the character of Aaron this morning from the book of Exodus and let him guide us through this this story. If you think a little bit about his family, here in chapter 6 and verse 20, we read about his parents. The Bible says Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the length of Amram's life was 137 years. Well, we learn from the very beginning a little bit about his family. His parents, Amram and Jochebed, they are Levites. They are descendants of the Kohathites. And we see that he's got an older brother. If you come over one page, he is the older brother, I should say. Chapter 7, verse 7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83. So for some of you that have a spouse just 2 or 3 years older than you, you can imagine a little bit about this family dynamic here between these two brothers. Just 3 years separate these young men. As you come back to chapter 6, if you look at verse 23, Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So Aaron's a family man, and he's got a family that he's got to get out of Egypt. Aaron is a man that's got some responsibilities in raising his sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So we can relate to Aaron as a man with a family. But if you take your Bibles to the end of the book, chapter 27, we see that he serves a very special role. Exodus chapter 27, beginning in verse 21, the last verse of this chapter and then into the next chapter. God calls Aaron and makes a covenant with him and his entire household, that they will be a household of priests. Verse 21, in the tent of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. They have this responsibility to serve as priests. Verse 28, they get outfitted for this. Excuse me, chapter 28. Bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priest to me. Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. That's a big role. It's a big responsibility that he's going to have. And so what we'll do in the lesson this morning is just look at 5 big events. This man with a family, this man with a variety of responsibilities, this man that walks through this story of the Exodus, what does he do? Well, we'll turn over to chapter 4 and we'll see how God uses him as a spokesman, assisting his brother Moses. Then we'll go to chapter 17 and we'll talk a little bit about this battle with the Amalekites and how he serves an important role there. We're going to move into chapter 19 and see a very unique meal he gets to be part of. Chapter 32, his failure with the golden calf. And chapter 39, things that are done in the construction of the tabernacle that have a direct impact on Aaron. And in all 5 of these events, there are some real just Monday morning applications for us. Just things that make us better and stronger Christians as we connect with the life of Aaron. So let's come to my favorite first. As we think about Aaron in the Exodus, you need to see that he's part of a team that is bringing deliverance. Moses says back in chapter 4, verse 14, I don't want to do this. God's speaking to him from the burning bush, and he starts to make excuses. He starts to delay, and he says, I can't even speak to Pharaoh. I'm no good at public speaking. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. Moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, Aaron wasn't accidentally coming to meet Moses. God actually spoke to Aaron and said, your brother Moses is coming back from his exile, and you need to go out and meet him. And in that moment, a team forms. And when we think about the people that are around Moses, it's a great team. You've got people like Aaron, but you've also got people like Joshua, who are going to be military leaders. You've got his sister Miriam, who celebrates with great praise after they cross the Red Sea. What we need to see is that these people are working as a team. Come with me to chapter 5 and verse 1. Chapter 5 and verse 1. So afterward, Moses and Aaron came and they said to Pharaoh, they're doing this together, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Come over to chapter 7 and look at verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Pharaoh also called for the wise men, the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. Each of them threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Here's what I want you to start to appreciate. In this team, sometimes we think you just need to step in and you need to really do your part so that nobody else has to worry about that part. And when you look at chapter 4, it seems that Aaron's big part is you're going to be the speaker. You're going to address Pharaoh. You're going to fluently share this message with all that need to know it. But you know what happens? Watch through the book of Exodus. It's not just Aaron speaking. Yeah, Aaron comes in and he delivers this message and he serves that role that God appointed him to. But through Aaron's courage and Aaron's speaking to Pharaoh, Moses actually gets bolder. And Moses actually speaks more. And what that reminds me about the teams that I can be a part of, whether it's a team in ministry here at the church or even just coaching my kids in sports. When I'm part of a team, yes, I need to do my part and do it well. But I don't need to just lighten the load on others. I actually need to inspire them to do the things they didn't know they could do as part of the team. You know what happens when you look here in chapter 7? You see that Aaron is called by God to help perform the first three plagues. Out of the 10 plagues, come back and look at those with me. Chapter 7, verse 19. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt. You know, all the movies, of course, show Moses stretch it. No, in verse 19, Moses tells Aaron, you go do this. So Aaron has a leading role in performing the first plague. Come to chapter 8, verse 6. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Hey, there's Aaron again with the second plague. Come to chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats or insects through all the land of Egypt. It's the first three plagues where Aaron takes the lead and where God tells Moses, you send Aaron to use the staff and to do these great wonders of God. And Aaron serves faithfully, but Aaron doesn't take the leading role in the final seven. Moses does. That's great teamwork. And that's teamwork that causes others not just to do what they can, but to do more than they thought they could. I'm thankful for the people here that set that example to me. That you guys make me be a better dad than I thought I could, a better husband than I thought I could, a better Bible student than I thought I could.
We all want to be grateful for those kind of teams. And the truth is, this morning, you can be part of that kind of a team. Not in bringing people out of Egypt, but in bringing people out of sin. You can partner up with the other people here and go check on that family that you know is struggling. Go set up a Bible study with someone that needs a little extra time in the Word of God. Go pray together with other brothers and sisters about these things that are so heavy on our heart. You can be part of that team, just like Aaron was part of that team. And the truth is, Moses couldn't do it without Aaron, and Aaron couldn't do it without Moses. We need each other. And when we work together, much greater things happen than when we work alone. Don't you see that in chapter 17? Come on over to chapter 17 with me. You see just how much Moses really needs Aaron in this chapter. The battle of the Amalekites begins in verse 8 of chapter 17. Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And so Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek." Now Joshua's going to do his part. He'll lead them in battle. "Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill where the staff of God is in my hand." Verse 10, "So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." We just need people to lift us up sometimes. We need people to lift us up when we get tired. We need people to lift us up when we're so tired we can't even stand. We've got to sit and they pull a chair up, or in this case a rock. They pull a rock up for him and say, "You sit, but we'll stand. We will keep holding you up." I'm thankful to be part of that kind of a team. To be surrounded by Christians that hold me up when I'm exhausted and stressed out and don't know where to turn. That's what God has designed His church body to be. None of us do this alone. And Aaron and Hur stand side by side with Moses and lift him up. I'll just tell you this morning, if you're here and you need someone just by your side, lifting you up, come and talk to me. Come talk to the elders. Come talk to somebody here that you love and trust. Because we are intended to be part of a team, supporting one another and encouraging one another, even when the battle feels longer than we expected. What else do I love about Aaron? Well, I love that Aaron is taking part in a divinely planned meal. In chapter 19 and chapter 24. Come over here with me. In chapter 19, we often focus on God showing Himself at the top of Mount Sinai. It seems to be lightning and fire, and it's an amazing visual here in chapter 19. But notice what's going on in verse 24. "The Lord said, 'Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest or the people break through to come up to the Lord, or He will break forth upon them.'" In chapter 19, verse 24, there's this special time just for Moses and Aaron to come to the mountain. They're very near to God. They're focused on God. And they're entrusted by God to lead these people. Come over to chapter 24. Moses comes back down with Aaron. And the rest of the priests, some leaders of the people, are called up. Chapter 24, look with me at verse 7. "Moses took the book of the covenant. He read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient.' So Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words.'" There is a commitment. We will be your people. Verse 29. "So Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel." So stop it right there, the first half of verse 11. they're seeing God. They're seeing like this platform of sapphire, and they would almost expect God to just punish them and strike them dead because His glory is so great. And yet God has restrained that. In fact, has done the opposite. Verse 11 goes on to say, "And they saw God, and they ate, and they drank." Fellowship over a meal, table fellowship, is a hallmark of God's covenants. This idea that you have community with Him, that you have connection to Him, that you can be in His presence, and they have this unforgettable moment, this unforgettable meal, where they are face to face with the glory of God. It's just, it's fantastic. What about us? Do we appreciate that as we take the Lord's Supper each week? Remembering the sacrifice of Jesus and this very special meal that He has invited us to participate in. It was a privilege to be called upon the mountain with the 70 elders and share this meal and reflect on God's glory. And week by week we need to do that. But that is not the only meal that we're called to share. As we look at Acts chapter 2, we see that Christians broke bread together from house to house on a daily basis. They had time outside of their worship assemblies just to spend time with each other, to get to know each other, to rejoice in one another's faith. We need to focus on those meals as well and not let the example of the New Testament be something that we miss out on in those great meals. So imagine how great you're feeling if you're Aaron at this point. You've come through the Red Sea. You've made it all the way to Mount Sinai. The people have readily agreed, "We will keep the commandments and covenants of the Lord." And now you've had this unforgettable meal with Him. Did He ever think? I mean, was it even anywhere in the back of His mind what was about to happen? He was going to lead the people in sin. I mean, I just think that if I'm Aaron at this point and I'm sitting on the mountain and you're viewing the glory of God up in the sky above, you're thinking, no way am I ever turning back to the idols of Egypt. And yet in pride and impatience and weakness and following the crowd, he turns back. Come with me to Exodus chapter 32. Just read the first six verses. Exodus 32. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron, and they said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Do you see the flaws in their thinking? They are attributing the success to Moses. But Moses said, "Stand and see the deliverance the Lord would bring about." It wasn't Moses. It was never about Moses. It was always about God. And yet, because Moses has been gone for about 40 days, in their impatience, they have lost hope, and they've turned and surrounded Aaron, begging him for an idol. Verse 2, "Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me.' Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Today shall be a feast to the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." What is his job again? Let's see, back in Exodus chapter 4, he was the one that could speak eloquently, so he was going to help address Pharaoh. He did that. And then he had this what special? The high priest. Aaron is chosen as the first high priest of Israel, and the high priest is altering the worship of God. The high priest is building an idol. If God can forgive Aaron and still use him as his high priest, God is not done with you yet. There are times that we are going to be tempted to follow the crowd. And it may not be in this exact way, but it's tempting. It's tempting to just go on with what everyone else is wanting. It's tempting to give in to the pressure. It's tempting to lose faith or patience. It's tempting to lose hope. And every one of us are going to be tempted that way. And you might be sitting here right now going, yeah, but Philip, I know better. Listen, in Exodus chapter 19 and 24, I think Aaron was sitting there going, oh, I know better. I know that there's nothing we could build that would be like the God who has His glory on the mountain and in the sky, and yet He builds a golden calf. He settles for so little. And we turn to so little. We turn our back on God for a moment of pleasure or a taste of acceptance in the world. We have to be the people of God. We have got to resist the temptation of the crowd. And we've got to do that with humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we have a warning about our temptations. Verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Sometimes it is in those very areas that we believe we've got this, we're fine, we're stable. It is those very areas that Satan is going to target us and bring about our stumbling. And Aaron certainly stumbles here in this sin. We need to learn from Aaron. We need to make sure that we resist that pressure, that we remember the power and the glory of God, and that we never compromise how God is to be worshipped. God is not like the gods of Egypt. His name is to be respected and treated as holy, and He is to be worshipped faithfully according to all of His instructions. What happens in the rest of this chapter? Well, God is mad. Pick up in verse 7. Chapter 32, verse 7. The Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once. For your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They've made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Behold, they are an obstinate people. Let me alone, and my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. God is a long-suffering God, but He's had it up to here. He is angry with their idolatry, and we need to admit that. You know, Aaron, studying his life, doesn't just teach us about the story of these people's deliverance. Studying his life teaches us about God, about the holiness of God, and about even the limits of God's patience, that He will not tolerate sin forever. Sin will be punished. And the anger of God here has to be addressed through the people's repentance. And what we see happening is that when Moses comes down and confronts the people, they do repent. They do turn back. And thankfully, Aaron is among those that take that step. It's an important lesson for us. When we've followed the crowd, and when we've given in, not to just minimize what we've done, I mean, that's what Aaron does. Come on over. Look at verse 22. Do not let the anger of your Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They're prone to evil. He just points back to them and says, oh, it's all their fault. No, that's not true repentance. Verse 23, for they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know as what become to him. So I said, whoever has gold, let them tear it off. And they gave it to me. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. He's minimizing the role and the work that he did in actually shaping it and fashioning it. True repentance stands up and says, nope, I was wrong. And in my sin, I've rebelled against God. He has every right to be angry at my rebellion. I need to have that heart of repentance. I need to have that heart that truly turns around and realizes that God's patience has limits. In fact, the higher of a position I am in, the more responsible I am to set it right. The higher of a position I'm in, the more influence I may have, the more closely I must follow God's commandments. You know, we think of sometimes people get very rich and maybe the rules don't apply to them. Or people get elected and they think, oh, the rules don't apply to me. No, the more you serve in God's family, the more the rules especially apply to you. You've got to do what's right. And when you fall, you've got to repent. Every single one of us, every single time. And so what I love about Aaron is that he teaches me I'm responsible for that influence. I'm responsible for what I do and how I lead others. He can't just say, oh, I threw it in the fire and it happened to come out this way. Keep reading with me. We see in verse 30, on the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourself have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. Moses understands that they need atonement. Moses understands how great their sin is. Look back at verse 25. Moses saw the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control. I am responsible, yes, for what I do. And Aaron needs to take responsibility for the fact that he fashioned this golden calf. But I'm not just responsible for what I do. I'm responsible for what I allow to happen under my leadership. I'm responsible for what I allow to happen in my home, with my family, with my kids. I'm responsible for what I allow to happen in that sphere of influence that I've been placed over. We didn't read it, but back in chapter 19, when Aaron and Moses when Moses went up on the mountain alone, Moses actually said, hey, I'm going up, but it'll be okay because Aaron and Hur are still in the camp. Moses is basically saying, if you have any questions, we've got these two reliable people here, Aaron and Hur. Those same guys that held up my arms when they were just too weak to stay up on their own, Aaron and Hur, you go find out from them what you should do. And they do come to Aaron. And Aaron caves. It's not just what he does, it's what he allows. His influence leads the people into sin. I need to guard my influence. I need to be a source of honoring God, not of allowing God to be ridiculed. One more thing, and the lesson is yours this morning. Come over to chapter 39. Like Aaron, not only am I responsible for my influence, but I need to cherish everything that has been done to help me serve well. Chapter 39 and chapter 40 are not the most exciting reading because it's just details and details and details that a costume designer might enjoy, because it describes how they make these various garments for the priest. But read with me just a little bit of this. Verse 1, moreover, from the blue and the purple and the scarlet material, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place, as well as the holy garments which were for Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twisted linen, and they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven in with the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen, the work of a skillful workman. And they made attaching shoulder pieces for the ephod. It was attached at its two upper ends. The skillfully woven band which was on it was like its workmanship of the same material, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twisted linen, just as the Lord had commanded. And they made onyx stones set in gold filigree settings. They were engraved in engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he placed on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the breastpiece, the work of a skillful workman, like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, fine twisted linen. And it was square. They made the breastpiece folded double, a span long and a span wide, folded double, and they mounted four rows of stones. On the first row, a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second, turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. The third, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth, beryl, onyx, and jasper. They were set in gold filigree settings. When they were mounted, the stones were corresponding to the names of the sons of Israel. They were 12 corresponding to their names, engraved with engravings of a signet, each with its names of the 12 tribes. You get the idea. And this is beautiful. This is a masterpiece. All done so that Aaron could serve as the high priest. You continue on in verse 27. Verse 27, he says, they made tunics of finely woven linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, decorated caps of fine linen, twisted breeches of fine linen, the sash of fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, the work of a weaver, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 31, they fastened a blue cord to it, fastened it to the turban, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle, of the tent of meeting was completed. The sons of Israel did according to all the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Everything is completed at this point. All the garments that they need, all the instruments for offering the sacrifices, the tent of the tabernacle, everything has been done by very skilled workmen to the highest degree. And Aaron needs to remember, he didn't get that stuff on his own. It was expensive. Go back a couple chapters. You can see thousands upon thousands of pieces of gold and silver were given, all to cover the cost and to provide the material for everything that was built here so that he could serve and so that God could be honored. And can't we reflect on everything that has been done for us? All the sacrifices that have been made by our parents or our loved ones, all of the commitment that has been shown through our teachers, all that has been done by our elders to lead us, by our teachers to prepare material, by others, by the deacons that just step in and they help you with that project you just can't handle on your own. We need to remember all that has been done for us so that we can serve and so that we can serve well. I'm appreciative of Aaron's example here. Guys, we're going to mess up just like he did. But when we think about all that's been invested in us, most especially in the blood of Jesus Christ, how can we not turn and serve in the footsteps of Aaron? That's what the Psalms challenge us to do. Psalm 115 says this, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He'll bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. The psalmist expects the descendants of Aaron to look at the position they've been brought into as children of Levi, to serve as priests, and to use that position to speak well of the Lord and to trust in Him. Psalm 118 adds, Oh, let the house of Aaron say, His loving kindness is everlasting. I think Aaron shows us how starting on a Monday morning, we can more faithfully serve God. How we can be the kind of people that stand up and say, Yes, He's good. He gives us a second chance, even when we have gone against everything He's called us to. He allows us to repent and come back. And He shows His great loving kindness. This morning, if you need to be walking in those footsteps, if you need to come to Christ and confess that He is the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism, or maybe you know this morning you're like Aaron and you've fallen into the sin that you never thought you would fall into. If you need to repent of that, we are here as a team to help build you up and help us go forward with our Father above. If we can help you, then just come forward as we stand and sing.
Behold a stranger at the door, he that came not as the people.